Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and blessed. Amen. When I was in first grade, our class had this visitor. It was this old guy, had to be almost 60. And when he smiled, you could tell half his teeth were missing. And the teeth that were there were kind of brown and stuff. And he got to the front of our class and said, "I have never brushed my teeth. When I was six," we all went gasp, because we were all six. "When I was six, I fooled my parents every night. They thought I was brushing, but I got away with it. They never knew." Now I look back, and that had to be staged by someone that liked the dentist, but I guarantee you that every one of us in Mrs. Clark's first grade class went home that day and brushed their teeth, and maybe even started flossing. There's something about coming face to face with horrible uncleanliness that spur us to do the good thing. I'm convinced that that's what Isaiah has in mind in that passage I just read. We've all heard the phrase over and over again, cleanliness is next to godliness. And it's just one of those statements that's so often spoken as deemed to be true. Just don't tell my desk that. But still, most of us realize that clean is better than dirty. The first line of defense against germs and funky diseases is washing your hands. In fact, there's this local Mexican restaurant I still will never go into because 12 years ago, I was in the bathroom and saw the cook come in and he didn't wash his hands. But cleanliness goes deeper than that. There's a strong correlation between dirty hands and a dirty soul. It's what researchers Chen Bozong and Katie Lilliquist call the Macbeth effect. Now, this is named after that famous scene in Shakespeare's play where Lady Macbeth washes her hands after committing some cold-blooded murder and doesn't change her character, but feels better about it. Guilty consciences, it seems, seek to find some other way of getting clean. People that are morally challenged within often feel that they're dirty outside and take measures to do something about it. So these researchers, like I said, they wanted to find out how this worked. So they took a bunch of their student guinea pigs, and half of them were asked to recall the time where they behaved unethically, did something wrong, and maybe even got away with it, maybe they didn't. And the other half were told to think about a time where they did the absolute right thing. And then they were given a simple slide that said, fill in the blanks. Now, if you were one of the groups that thought about bad things, the immediate words that came to mind when you saw that was wash and soap. If you were one of those that harbored good thoughts or pleasant thoughts, the whole gamut was open. With, soup, wish, whatever, all these things that happened. How about you? Did you say wash and soap? Does that mean you're bad inside? The thing is, we want to be clean. We want to feel clean, too. So it's no surprise that most religions all over the world have some sort of cleansing rituals to them. John baptized multitudes to emphasize the need to come clean before God because his Messiah was on the way. Muslims require ablutions and the people who worship to come clean that way before they enter a mosque. Hindus make pilgrimages to the river Ganges to bathe, even though the river looks disgustingly polluted. And obviously in that Old Testament lesson that I just read, ritual cleansings and sacrifices, they were commonplace as part of Israel's temple worship. It was a felt need, a yearning, something you had to do on behalf of the Jewish community to feel clean. But it wasn't working. They were just going through the motions. They were like Lady Macbeth an exterior washing, not doing anything about what was inside. And they could rub their skin raw trying to clean it. But the filthiness of their souls remained untouched. That's Macbeth. On the opposite extreme is what I call the Pilate delusion, based on Pontius Pilate, where he symbolically washes his hands at Jesus' trial and says, I have nothing to do with this man anymore. The idea that doing that kind of cleansing means you no longer have any obligation about the consequences. No matter what you've done, or how much, or how many people you've hurt, you're now clean, so it's okay. Now, the former aspect stems from not feeling clean, even because you shouldn't. The latter feels that you've become clean far too easily. And yes, these two researchers on the Lilliput, they conducted another experiment to find out just how people responded to other people once they felt clean. And students, a different group this time, were asked to sit at a computer and type out a story about a sin in the world that they couldn't stand. And afterwards, half of the students were given an antiseptic wipe and warned that they're doing that because this was a public keyboard they were using, and who knows who else had used it before. Every student who was given one of those used it. But the other half of all these students didn't receive any toilet, you know, little wipe, and they didn't give any warning about the bad keyboards. But here's the key. Before they left, these researchers asked every single one of them if they could just stick around for a bit and help one of their fellow researchers with a little paper and some typing. Well, 75% of those who were not cleansed by the little towelette stuck around to help. And 15% more said they'd have to come back in just a little bit, but they would help. But all those that were clean, all those that had their little fingers washed from the dirty little keyboards, only 31% of those were willing to help somebody else. They didn't want to get dirty. Their superficial cleansing kind of rendered them above the fray, saved, so to speak, purified from the germs around them, made clean, and thus removed from having to be involved with the unclean others. And they just walked away with impunity. That's the Pilate delusion. But neither of these attitudes are sit well with Isaiah, who boldly and confidently says he's speaking for God. And he tells them, your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Come, let's argue this out, says God. You ever thought about that? You really want to have an argument with God? But he said, come on, let's argue about this. And then he uses phrases like wash up, make clean, remove stain, cease to do evil, and then shucks all that figurative language to get down to specifics. He tells him, you want to be clean? Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Cleanliness is next to godliness, sure, but God is all about getting dirty, cleaning other people. He's in and about and among his needy, hurting people. Being clean, it's not about just shedding our own personal hang-ups and sins. It's actively working for justice, even mercy, among those around us. If one hand gets dirty or extremely sticky, the only way to wash up is what? To have the other unsticky, undirty hand be part of it and make it both clean. That's the Isaiah directive. Well, actually, it's God's command, but also God's promise. We are filthy, points out, but God promises to make us clean. In fact, he sounds like a Mr. Clean commercial when you think about it. He says, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if your stain is deep and red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. If you will only obey me and let me help you. Now, if they start like Lady Macbeth, it's an attempt to assuage your own guilt. It might even every now and then mislead us, like it did Pilate, into thinking that once we've done something, we're blameless. But Isaiah wants to be very crystal clear. We are clean in order to clean others. Not like we're inoculated and then quarantined from a sinful, disease-ridden world, but more like a surgeon who painstakingly scrubs himself clean because he's going to be operating on someone else. Because next to God, cleanliness isn't really about us at all. It's about others. We had a really great example of that today. In other words, being baptized. Sprinkled with water, not much of a cleansing per se in the real world, but making her completely clean, inside and out, forgiven, made God's own child. And it's not only about her, but all of us gathered around her, saying the words with her, for her. That makes it active among us, which is why even the mere remembrance of our own baptism makes us cleaner than we previously were. I think most of us come to church to be cleansed in some way. We want our sins, no matter how great they are or how many they are, to be forgiven. We want to say what we've done or not done, and by doing so, find a way to be clean. We want to do so in an environment where what we say is with others who are saying and feeling the same thing. If you feel that way, thank God that you're here. We all need cleansing and renewal for the sins we've committed against God and against each other. But that's where it starts, not where it ends. So beware of the Macbeth effect, washing but never coming clean, asking God for forgiveness but refusing to forgive someone else who hurt us. We're focusing on penance and trying to do something to earn what was given to us free. We're assuming that doing the religious thing has nothing to do with the injustice and poverty around us. And don't fall prey to the Pilate delusion either. Feeling clean but not really washing. Keeping things superficial, not letting what's happening get under your skin. Washing your hands so that you can shrug off the problem and say, it's not my doing. It's not my brother to keep. We have been cleaned to be a part of cleansing the world. That's how that kingdom comes to us. My last year in the military, we had a brigade commander that really wanted the men under his command to be hardcore troops that could withstand anything. So we were sent for 5 weeks to Suffield, Alberta. A horrible place, desolate, cold, windy, trees so sparse they were actually on topographical maps. And the brigade commander demanded that we were going to rough it in the field, so there was no tents. We had to dig holes and live in them, eat nothing but hard rations, and even water was limited. Well, the last week of this exercise, there was a training accident, and a corporal in one of the units got hit with some shrapnel and had to be medevaced to Calgary. And the next day, the brigade commander said, I want you to take his buddy and go and visit him and see how he's doing in the hospital. So one of his buddies from his unit and I drove to Calgary, got to the hospital. As soon as we got to his room, the interns go, whoa, you guys reek. He goes, you're not going anywhere near our person. They took our clothes, washed them, and made us shower up. Then we could visit this guy. He's doing okay. The interesting thing is when we came back to Suffield, and the miserable horde of troops huddling in their holes, they asked two questions of us. One was, how's Corporal Settler? But then right after that was, did you get a shower? And then they started gathering around us and sniffing and said, can I have part of that? And it was really awkward and creepy because these guys really stunk. I didn't realize it until we got clean. To me, that's the metaphor that Isaiah wants us to keep and to embody in a dirty world. that spiritually and pragmatically, inside and out, we've been washed clean for a purpose of showing how good that clean life can be so that others notice. Coming clean from within so that those without might draw nearer to us and to God. I mean, how cool is that? Could you imagine being in that same position where those questions were asked of you? Did that guy you helped get saved? Did you get clean? Can you share it with us? Maybe without the sniffing. But I hope you realize that. I hope you come face to face, nose to nose, arm to arm, with those who need to be clean. Draw near because Christ is clean. Now to the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds, Christ Jesus, the life everlasting.